Hello again, everyone. Welcome to EAG Church Online. We're so glad that you're tuning in today. Next week will be Palm Sunday, believe it or not. The week after that will be our Resurrection Day services. And if you're in our area, we certainly want to invite you. Now, our Resurrection Day services start at 7 a.m. We have out behind our church a mini Golgotha, if you will, where we have crosses. The sun comes right up over there. So at 7, we'll have a sunrise service. Right after that, we'll go into our fellowship hall and have a delicious breakfast that people bring food, and we just have a good time of fellowship. And then our service at 10 a.m. So if you can be with us, that would be wonderful. If not, just enjoy the presence of the Lord wherever you will go to church this week and that week as well. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we've been taking a walk with Christ to the cross. We focused on some key events that take place in the last 24 to 36 hours before he's crucified. And there are three main people we see whom I call the faces of failure. There's Judas, there's Peter, and there's Pilate. Now, what I want you to get from this is each one of these stories represent a different kind of failure for a different reason. And every one of us is prone to find ourselves in one of those scenarios that they found themselves in. And so one of the purposes of teaching this is so that you and I can avoid the mistakes that they made. Judas was a disillusioned follower. He fails by demanding of Jesus what Jesus would not do. There are people like him who believe Jesus is just, you know, somebody who will fix messes and solve problems. And when he doesn't come through, they get angry or give up on God. And then when they do that, to the ultimate degree, like Judas, they put themselves in a position to not be able to trust Jesus as their Savior. Peter, the determined and devoted disciple, fails by not preparing for his weakness. He trusted his own strength. He failed to join Jesus in prayer. And eventually we see that he denied the Lord. Now, Christians do not rise from failure like Peter's by determination and by devotion, but only by receiving the love and mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at Pilate, the political decision maker. He fails by trying to wash his hands of his responsibility. Here's a man who's thrust unexpectedly into the Jesus story. He's a Roman governor. He's utterly unschooled in the things of God, but he's called upon to judge the Son of God. The title of today's message is "You Can't Wash Your Hands of Your Responsibility." Now, just a quick little history all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God visited them in the cool of the day, and we have what's called the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel. And that's when the Lord said to the serpent, "I will put enmity," this is in the King James, "enmity, hatred, warfare between your seed and her seed," speaking of the woman, "between your seed and her seed." And a woman doesn't have a seed, by the way. A woman has an egg, a man has a seed, but God said it's going to be between your seed from the serpent and her seed, speaking of the virgin birth of Christ. That's why the Bible can say her seed. And then he said, "You shall bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." This is a verse, I think, that speaks to what's going to happen and how the seed of the woman Jesus was born of a virgin is going to come into the world. And so the devil is going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the devil's head, Jesus is. I believe what we're going to see today is Jesus' bruising that he will take because of his arrest and trials, which is going to culminate in his crucifixion on the cross. So let's pray and get our hearts ready for this message. Father, as we get ready to look into this whole story, these trials and this man named Pilate, and God, not just look at that as a history lesson or some type of spiritual information, but to look at it through the eyes of Scripture, evaluating our own life where we are we making these same mistakes? Are we living in a way that's not pleasing to you? So Father, speak to us today in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we get to Pilate specifically, I want to talk about Jesus' trial, or more technically, the trial of Jesus was really the trials of Jesus. There were six parts to Jesus' trial, three stages in a religious court, three stages before Roman court. Jesus was tried before Annas, the former high priest, Caiaphas, the current high priest, and then the whole Sanhedrin, 71 of them. He was charged in these ecclesiastical trials with blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God. Now, what we need to know about these trials is, number one, his Jewish trials were rigged to produce a guilty verdict. You know, this is so relevant talking about this stuff today because we see that happening in our culture in America, maybe other places as well. The greatest miracle of Jesus outside his own resurrection was the resurrection of Lazarus that we read about in John chapter 11. And as a result of Lazarus' resurrection, the Jewish religious leaders determined Jesus must die. It's a strange reaction to a great miracle that shows that Jesus is the Messiah. They had been planning and plotting for months. They knew they wanted him dead. So they said, we're going to arrest him. We're going to figure out some way to say he's guilty. So first here, we see that he was arrested without cause. In Mark chapter 14, verses 8 and 9 say, when they came to arrest him, Jesus says, am I leading rebellion? That you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts and you did not arrest me, but scripture must be fulfilled. There's no cause other than we hate you. We want to kill you. Secondly, Jesus was tried at night without evidence. At night without evidence. In John 18, beginning with verse 9, it says, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. He said, I've spoken openly to the world. Jesus replied, I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Annas is on a fishing expedition here. They don't have any evidence against Jesus because he hasn't committed any crime. So that he's trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself. From Annas, Jesus goes to Caiaphas and eventually the whole Sanhedrin. Mark 14:55 says the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Verse 56 says, many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. So finally, this is what Caiaphas does in Matthew 26, and that's where I've been reading, Matthew 26, verse 62. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus replied, you have said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seating in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Verse 8, then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, blasphemy. Why do we need any other witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they shouted. He deserves to die. So Jesus is declared to be deserving of death. Now, this is in the middle of the night. And just so you know, Jewish law said you could not try anybody in the middle of the night. Things need to be in the open where everybody can see and hear what's going on. But they're trying Jesus at night with Annas and then with Caiaphas and the council and the Sanhedrin. They got to get their act together and get back together early at daybreak so they can have a legal trial in the light. And they can just say he's guilty, deserving of death. His Jewish trials were rigged to produce a guilty verdict. Okay. The second thing is his Gentile trials were coerced so they could crucify him. Pilate is a Roman governor and he hates the Jews, especially religious leaders, and they hate him. They're going to strong arm Pilate into doing their will. Verse 28, they led Jesus therefore from Caiaphas to the Praetorium that is the governor's official residence. Why did the Jews not just kill Jesus themselves? They hated him. They wanted him dead. They feared the people. They knew that Jesus was incredibly popular. You got to remember, Palm Sunday had just happened a few days ago where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and they're all saying, you know, hail King of the Jews, Hosanna to the King. The Jews couldn't crucify. They could stone, but they couldn't crucify. If the Jews would put you to death, they would do it like they did to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. They stoned him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men into myself. So Jesus had already knew that he wasn't going to be stoned. He had already told his disciples he was going to be crucified. And so the Jews told Pilate, you're going to have to do this. We're not allowed to do this. And so one of the reasons they hated Jesus, by the way, he was so popular. He had way more Facebook likes than all those guys put together. Just saying, you know, don't go looking for that in there. That particularly is not in there. But that if they did something to Jesus directly, it would come back on them. So they feared the people. They feared the repercussion. The scripture says it was envy that they had delivered him up to Pilate. Now, let me just make a couple of statements, and we'll get in more of a progressive thing that happened with Pilate. Luke 23:4 says, and this is Pilate speaking, he says, "I find no guilt in this man." Interestingly, that statement, "I find no guilt in him," meaning in Jesus, is recorded coming out of Pilate's mouth 6 times, 3 in the Gospel of Luke and 3 times in the Gospel of John. And just so you know, as we continue here, I'm going to be all over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sometimes quoting scripture, sometimes just, you know, kind of telling you the story as close to what the scripture says. So here's Pilate, and there's this unexpected intrusion of Jesus into his life. This is his molten moment. And I want to pause here for just a second to say, maybe that's how some of us came to Christ. We had a molten moment where we were confronted with Jesus, not Jesus literally, but who Jesus was and what he means. As Matthew relates the story in verses 11 through 26, there's something about Pilate is that everything he says until he renders his verdict is a question, about 7 questions that he asked. So here's a man, Pilate, trying to figure out the truth and then trying to figure out the solution to his dilemma. You know, his dilemma is, what will I do with Jesus? And let me tell you, that's your dilemma too. I've already decided what I've done with Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. But if you've not made that decision, then you really made the decision, because to not choose Jesus is to not choose Jesus. And so his encounter with Christ is an encounter with truth, because Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," and truth always demands a response. We can't ignore Jesus. To know what is true and not to stand for it is cowardly. And so Pilate believes that Jesus is not guilty. So what's he going to do about it? He has the authority just to let him go and to tell the religious leaders to just, you know, pack it up and get out of here. So what does he do? First of all, Pilate declares a trial irrelevant. Luke and John tell us that Jesus admits to Pilate that he's a king of the Jews, but his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Therefore, he's not a danger to Rome, as the Jews are saying that he is. This did not satisfy the crowd, as they claimed that Jesus was leading rebellion against Rome. Well, Pilate didn't want that on his agenda. Second thing, Pilate tries to change the venue. First Gentile trial is before Pilate. When the Jews mentioned Galilee, Pilate saw an opportunity to rid himself of the trial by declaring, hey, that's Herod's responsibility. Luke 23:7 says, when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time. Very convenient. So Jesus is sent to Herod. Herod is excited to see him because Herod has heard all about him and his miracles and all that's happening in his life. Herod thought that somehow Jesus might be John the Baptist raised from the dead. And Herod, by the way, is the one that had John the Baptist put to death. And the Bible says, and I'm not reading it specifically, but you can look it up. The Bible says that he questioned Jesus at length, and Jesus does not speak to him, doesn't answer anything. So what Herod does, he mocks Jesus, abuses him to look good in the eyes of the religious leaders, and then he sends him back to Pilate. So he has his first Gentile trial with Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Now he's back on Pilate's doorstep. So the third thing that Pilate comes up with is he's going to try a prisoner exchange. The Jewish religious leaders and chief priests are pressuring him. What do we want to do here? They keep saying crucify him. And Pilate's like, why? What evil has he done? And so Pilate thinks, okay, there's something else that I can do here. There's a situation that might work. And so in verse 33, he says, Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king? Jesus said, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate says that amazing question that I've preached a whole sermon just on that, when he says, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, listen, I find no fault in him, but you have a custom that I shall release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release for you the king of the Jews? Therefore they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a convicted murderer and robber. Pilate thinks if you put the worst guy up against Jesus, it's a no-brainer. They're going to choose Jesus. The interesting thing is that the name Barabbas, Bar-Abba, means son. Abba means daddy. So Barabbas' name literally means the son of the father, the son of daddy. And here you have two men. Who do you want me to release to you? Jesus, who is the son of the father, or Barabbas, whose name means son of father? And they say, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas goes free, and Jesus dies in his place. I believe that third cross that was out there in Golgotha was for him. Jesus took that cross. See, this is a picture to you and me that if we receive Christ, we do it knowing that he died in our place. And if we receive him, then we become a son and daughter of the living God. Hallelujah. See, we're all guilty of sin, just as Barabbas was, and Jesus sacrificed in our place. Isaiah, the Old Testament, says it like this: surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The fourth thing Pilate tries is non-capital punishment. So Pilate says, okay, there's one other thing I can do. It didn't work, send him to Herod, because he came back. It didn't work, give him a choice. So plan number four, let's have Jesus scourged. Then I can satisfy the bloodlust of these people. Then certainly I can let Jesus go. So Pilate's going to beat Jesus within an inch of his life, knowing that he's innocent, knowing this man is not guilty, knowing that it was for envy that they had delivered him up to him. And John 19:1 says, therefore they took Jesus and scourged him. Now, a person being scourged is stripped of all clothing and tied to a post. Roman soldiers repeatedly strike the victim over his entire body from the neck to the ankles with their full force, causing deep bruises and cuts. Lacerations from repeated blows cut into the underlying muscles and rip the overlaying skin off the back to a point where it hangs like ribbons of bleeding flesh. The capillaries and veins were often torn, causing intense bleeding, and sometimes it would leave the intestines exposed. This was horrific. According to Jewish law, the prisoners were to receive no more than 40 lashes. The Pharisees, always making sure that the law was strictly kept, insisted that it would only be 39 lashes in case somewhere they had miscounted. The purpose of the scourging was to weaken the victim to a state of collapse and bring them as near to death as possible without killing them. Many did not survive the punishment. In his own body, Jesus bore the beating that we deserve. He felt the pain and agony of all of our sickness, all of our weakness, all of our sins, everything. And Pilate then brings him before the crowd and he says, behold the man, look at him. He is totally beaten. This is the king of the Jews. And I mean, surely your lust for blood, I'm paraphrasing, is satisfied. If you have any degree of compassion, you'll feel horribly for how badly this one has been beaten and scourged. Well, Pilate seems like a good guy here. He's wanting to get Jesus off and get him released. But what kind of a judge takes a guy whom he says is innocent and whips him to where he's almost dead? Pilate is not a good guy. He's trying to save his own skin by everything that he's doing. And so if Herod didn't do it, and if the choice between Jesus and Barabbas didn't do it, maybe almost killing him will do it. But you know what the people cried out still? Crucify him. So lastly, Pilate tried to reason with the crowd. As I read in John 19, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate said, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. There he is saying that for one of the six times. The Jews answered, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate said, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you would have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate's doing all he can to try to release him, but the Jews kept saying, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. If you release him, we're going to straight to Caesar and tell him what's going on. We're going to cause trouble for you, Pilate." Can you see how devious and evil these religious leaders were? How just Satan-driven they were to kill Jesus? See, Pilate, in an act of ultimate cowardice, since he could not hide the truth, gave in to the pressure of denying the truth and his responsibility for Jesus' death. It's surprising and sad that the only testimony in effect on Jesus' behalf during the trial was made not by any of Jesus' disciples, not any of his followers, but by Pilate's wife. There's not much known about the wife of Pilate. From most accounts that I've studied, her name was Claudia Procula. She was the last advocate for Jesus before his crucifixion. We often hear messages preached about the trial and the condemnation, about the religious leaders and Pilate, but one seemingly insignificant part of the story is often overlooked. In Matthew 20:17, when Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Pilate's struggling with his own conscience. He just can't get it clear with all the noise of the crowd. Everything within him is saying, Jesus is innocent, let him go, and he can do that. But there's something obviously unusual about Jesus that may very well be supernatural. Then comes this message from his wife: "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man." So she is saying what he believes, he's innocent. All the logic in the world could not make this murder of an innocent man right. And like Pilate's wife, there are a lot of women who carry their faith alone, even in their own home. Christian women who may be married, their husband was not a Christian. They sometimes get ridiculed by their husbands or get laughed by other family members, reject their faith. Ladies, I'm going to say, hang in there. Because there's a lot of people in the kingdom of God today because of you praying moms and you praying grandmothers and praying wives, and not just the praying, but loving and representing Christ. Pilate did one other thing to appease his conscience. He had a sign fastened to Jesus' cross which said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. John 19:21 and 22 tell us that when the chief priests complained about the sign and wanted to change it to simply say Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews, Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." And friends, he wrote correctly. Ultimately, Jesus' crime was being the Messiah. John MacArthur says concerning the trials of Jesus, there are 7 separate indictments in the gospel accounts that they tried to pin on Jesus. He threatened to destroy the temple. He's an evildoer. He's perverting the nation. They said he's forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar. That wasn't true. He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and render to God the things that are God's." They said he's stirring up the people. No, he wasn't. And then they said he's presenting himself as a king, a rival to Caesar. 6 lies, and none of them stuck. But the reason that Jesus was delivered up to be crucified was the truth. In verse 7, it says, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." What was the real reason Jesus was crucified? Because he was the Son of God. He just didn't say that he was. He was. He was ultimately crucified for the truth of who he was. And he endured the cross so that you and I could be restored and have our sins forgiven and have fellowship with the Father. One of the things that we see that's recorded in Matthew's gospel is that when Pilate saw that the riot was about to start, he took a basin of water and he poured it over his hands and he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." Let me just say that Pilate's gesture of washing his hands was supposed to show the world that it was not his choice to have Jesus executed, but just washing his hands or claiming that it wasn't his fault didn't make it true. You can't wash your hands from your responsibility. Pilate chose to save his position rather than stand up for the Prince of Peace. He tried to pass it off as, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." Adrian Rogers used to say, "Oceans of water could not wash the guilt from Pilate's hands." What mistakes did Pilate make? Well, he valued the wrong things. That's why he just couldn't make the right decision. Secondly, he feared the wrong things. The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. In Matthew 10, 28, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Thirdly, he failed to heed God's warning. God mercifully sent a dream to Pilate's wife. Guys, let me just tell you, if you're married, if God speaks to your wife, listen. I've learned that over the years. Pilate was not turned by the supernatural warning, even though it came from someone he could trust. Fourthly, he failed to take a firm stand for what he knew was right. On the one hand, he wanted to do the right thing, but more than that, he was unwilling to risk his personal desires to do it. Now, come on, like Pilate, people are entitled to ask the tough questions about Jesus before someone can make a wise decision. They got to find out, is he really the king? Is he really flawless? Did he really die for my sins? Is he someone that I have to make a decision about? And when someone is forced to decide about Jesus, there are always powerful pressures and forces in place. Satan, of course, is lying to you to say, listen, you know, any religion will do. It isn't easy for some people to decide for Jesus. Satan is whispering lies in your ear. The things and the people of this world are pulling you away from the truth. Yet the one thing you cannot do and face with Jesus is cop out. You must decide. You can't wash your hands of that. No one who is confronted with a decision about Jesus Christ can wash their responsibilities away. No one can get away with saying what Pilate said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." No, you're not. I heard about a pastor who was telling about a prayer walk his church put together using a kind of evangelical variations of the Stations of the Cross. At one station, people read Pilate's story that we've talked about today and then were to wash their hands in a basin of water and then dry their hands with a towel, you know, mimicking what Pilate did. What they didn't know was that the water was treated with a chemical that would turn their hands and the towel red as soon as they touched it. Again and again, startled participants broke into tears to realize that we cannot wash our hands of Jesus without being guilty of his death. We know more about Pilate than we do about anyone else involved in the crucifixion. Why? Because maybe each time we look in the mirror, it might be Pilate looking back at us. The questions he was forced to answer, we got to be forced to deal with. You know, is Jesus your king? If we make Jesus our king, then we got to also sacrifice self. We've got to choose between compromise with the world as Pilate did and sacrifice our standing in the world so that we choose Christ. If Jesus is our king, you know, then we got to give total allegiance to him. Pilate, you know, couldn't please both the crowd and Jesus. Neither can you and I. We cannot serve two masters when it comes to what is right. Either the Bible is right or the world is right. Everybody's not right. Thirdly, if we make Jesus our king, then our decision will become a great reward. A decision for Christ means a fresh start and an eternal satisfaction. 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes it clear. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Pilate's final verdict regarding Jesus came at the time of the crucifixion. He followed a common tradition and posted that crime, the condemned man, like I told you, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Friends, the truth is, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you have to decide, is he your King? Father, I pray that anyone that's heard this message and might suffer with some of the moral complexities like Pilate. They want to do the right thing, but yet they're being pulled by the world this way and that way. They want to make the right decision about Jesus, but they feel it might cost them. Lord, I don't feel like it cost me anything. I feel like my life has been enriched many times over since I've shown Jesus. No, it's not an easy life to be a Christian. It's not always recognized as being popular, but Lord, it's the right way. And I pray that anybody struggling right now, they'll know the best thing that they can do is just call on Jesus to forgive their sins, to be the Lord of their life. And Lord, they can begin the wonderful journey of knowing that their conscience is clear. They don't have to play any games like pretend to wash their hands and say they don't have to decide. Father, we have to decide on this side of heaven that if Jesus is our King and our Lord, that we're going to serve him wholeheartedly. And I pray right now, Lord, that people make that decision. I pray some people reaffirm that decision they've already made and just say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done and what you're doing and what you'll continue to do in my life. So, Jesus, we choose you. We're so blessed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.